some of you will remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about focus and about fixing your focus. And we had three little guidelines to go by. One was, what do you say about the Lord? Number two, what do you say about you? And the third one was, what do you say about the word of the Lord? Well, we're going to dive back in and talk about the third one again, doing a little basic intro to the 119th Psalm. So if you have an outline, look at it. If not, it'd be very good for you to turn to the 119th Psalm, because we're going to dive into this. Now, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and people are going, oh God, it's a holiday, and he picked the longest chapter in the Bible. Well, yeah, I did, but we're going to cut it off at 20 verses, okay? Yes, today, that's right. The optimist is the person who believes that when it's said the first time, so. I just want to connect this to what we said about having your focus fixed. Having a fix on the Word of God and having the Word of God fixed on you is a really significant thing. It'll be very hard for you to say the right things about God and the right things about you if you don't have a connection, a relationship with the Bible. Now, how many of you know the Bible says the Bible's alive? Right? Isn't that what it says? So you can have a relationship with the living Word because it's the living Word. Trying to think of, I've probably read Andrew Murray's book, Humility, The Beauty of Holiness, 15 times or something like that. But I don't have a relationship with the book. And Andrew Murray's been dead a long time. But I've been reading the Bible since 1974, and I have a relationship there. And it continues to go and grow. So we really can be connected, and it really can be connected to us. I put this on your outline. God's Word, taught to us by God's Spirit, is the pathway to blessing. Our heart response to His Word is central to our growth and spiritual maturity. Ask the Lord, as we look upon these familiar verses, to open your eyes to see, release your heart to treasure, and energize your will to obey His wonderful Word. If those three things happen to people, their eyes open to see, their heart released to treasure, and then being energized in your will to obey, if those three things happen, then life changes. It gets sweeter, it gets deeper, it gets richer. Lord, we present ourselves to you today. We want to see. We want to learn how to treasure what you say, not just put up with it. And then, Lord, we want to be energized to cooperate with you so we can make the choice to do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the longest chapter in the Word of God. It's divided into 22 equal stanzas. Each is headed by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. For example, in the first stanza, the first word of each of the eight verses belongs to Aleph. So that's the A, the first letter of the alphabet. Second stanza, first words all begin with Beth or B. So it's written masterfully. This is one of the most incredibly constructed things that you'll ever read in any kind of literature. But it's also the Word of God. And it's alive, it's powerful. And if you want to know what the Bible says about the Bible, this is the best mini course you can take, is the 119th Psalm. And again, we won't do all of it, but we might surprise you once in a while and jump back in and do another 20 verses. We'll just see how it works. I think this is kind of cool. I've stuck this in here. I forget where I stole this, but numbers 1 through 8 on your outline, I didn't make that up. I got that from somebody, but I don't remember who, so. If you want to claim it, you go right ahead. You'll be lying. I'll be telling the truth. So there are eight different terms used for word, for the Word of God. And they are these. Word is one of them. That's everything He's spoken to us, everything that's important and worthy for our attention. Second one is promise. It's translated either word or promise. It refers to something that God has spoken to us, something we are touched by and need to respond to. Sometimes He's speaking to humanity, sometimes He's speaking to you. And that's the promise. The third one is statutes, the term of God's loving covenant with us, his terms that I need to align myself with. It's also translated testimonies. He talked about, Lord, your testimonies are sweet or they're everlasting. And it has a little different bend than a promise does. Fourth one's commandments. That's not too hard. It's like orders. It's what he tells you to do. That one's pretty easy to pick up. And then probably the more common one when we speak the most of is the law, instruction or direction, the instruction of a father to his child. And so it could also be the Torah, the Pentateuch, even the whole Old Testament. It can be referred to as the law and is referred to in Psalm 119. The next one is law or ordinances, laws and order, the rulings, the judgments that you find. The next one is the word precepts. This is attention to detail. A lot of little particular things, specific things about the one who's speaking or about what he is saying. Just kind of like inside information. And then the last one is decrees. It's a declaration. It's permanent, like a carved stone. Everlasting, unchanging. It's never going to be any different. This is what he's saying. So when you read through Psalm 119, I don't know about you, for many years, I read the proverb of the day, since there's 31 proverbs, I'd read the proverb of the day, and then I would read numerically sensitive psalms. So if it was the 23rd day, I might read the 23rd psalm, the 123rd psalm. I probably did that for like 25 years or so. I wore that out, you know. So what I did, started a few years ago doing, was reading like that, but then I would also read the numerically sensitive verses of the 119th Psalm. Kind of cool. And I did it in the Amplified Version because it's not what I normally read. And it was amazing. Now the Amplified thing's all marked up and it's not new to me anymore either. But the way that the Lord can place those things is just fantastic. Those things connecting with each other. And it kind of gets you into, well, what am I going to do? Well, it gives you another choice. So if you want, some days you read, after like 8, 10, 12 years and seeing the 23rd of every month, you're kind of getting into the 23rd Psalm, you know, or the 123rd Psalm. But if you go to the 119th Psalm and see what the 23rd verse and the 123rd verse say, it's a whole new ballgame. So you don't have to do that. I'm a little quirky. That's what I did. But it's helpful. And it finds you and it brings you to other places where you can say, I didn't remember it saying that. Now, if you're like me, God help you. But if you're like me, I always try to do a devotional time in the morning. Some people tell you, you have to do it in the morning. Well, the Bible says it's the evening and the morning of the first day. So now you're doing it at night if you're doing it in the morning. You know, it's not because the evening's the first thing. I've had people, please tell me I don't have to do it in the morning. I said, you don't have to do it in the morning, but you'll want to, but you don't have to. You don't have to. You work nights, don't do it. You don't do it when you get up. But this idea of awakening and doing it, usually it means I have a set time. I have 25 minutes before I need to leave for work, or 45 minutes before I need to leave for work, or if you're really up and at them, an hour before I need to leave for work. But when it comes to the 19th of September, you're going to be late for work. That 119th Psalm is a long dude. I mean, there's a lot of verses. It didn't take me too long to figure out, I have to skip this because I don't have time, because the 19th has a few verses in it too. Then you go to the 119th and it's, ay caramba. You know, you just have to get up an extra half hour early. So I'm kind of being funny about it, but you need to recognize you don't have to read it all at once. You know, you can, like we're going to take 20 verses today. I just encourage you, don't be afraid of it just because it's the longest chapter. Just, okay? Because it's got more verses in it than Jude, and it's a whole book, you know? So if you want to make yourself feel really good, get up and read, you know, Philemon or Jude and say, what'd you do? I read a whole book of the Bible today. 7 minutes, but I read a whole book. Sometimes we need the boost, but anyway. Let's read the first 20 verses, and then we'll come back and look at a few of them. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. See, I told you that we'd come back and steal that blameless word. Here it is right in the first verse. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. We'll have a little more to say about that in a minute. Who walk in the law of the Lord. You know, I could stop right there. I don't want to mess with the law. I don't want to be a legalist. But what he's talking about here is the whole book. He's talking about the Word of God, not just the Ten Commandments or the first five books of the Bible. He's referring to the Word. So how blessed are those who observe his testimonies? That's a polite way to say obey. Those who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts, these concepts, that we should keep them diligently, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. So this is a really good verse. Oh, that my ways would match what you say. And so you can, if you want to play with words, you can write W-A-Y-S, your ways, my ways. Do they match? If they do what he says, yes, they do. Ways says, I play with words, I'm sorry. But there's pretty good theology here. If I do what he says, then my ways match his. And I'm a happy man. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Verse 6, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. Have you ever had one of those days where you know this chapter's coming up and you know what it says? I'm not reading that today. I don't need that. I'm pushing a heavy enough load to spend my time reading about forgiveness and bitterness. No thanks. I'll just sit here and be bitter. You get too familiar with the word, you can do that. I don't want to read that today. Verse 7, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. See, it's hard to give thanks to him when your heart's not right. When I learn of your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. In other words, I'm not doing so good at it, but have patience. Verse 9, this is one of the more often quoted verses. How can a young man keep his way pure? Darn hard, that's how. But by keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not wander from your commandments. Isn't that interesting? A guy that would take all this time and go to all this trouble to write this magnificent chapter, he's saying, don't let me mess up on my own. Don't let me wander. We'll come back to that. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Hiding the word in the heart is an insulation. It puts distance between you and temptation, between you and sin. Doesn't mean the enemy's not going to be the enemy, because he can't be anything else. So he will be a tempter. But if you've got word hidden in you, I will come back to this in a minute, you're in a better place than if you don't. So that's just what it says. Your word I've treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. You know, in the Old Testament, you can read, go back in Deuteronomy, where they have the little things hanging down from their eyes, so the word's always in front of them. And all. And that's a cool idea. I mean, you understand they're trying to expose themselves to the scriptures. But it needs to be in here, not just out here. That won't stop you. This will. This has a shot at stopping you from the inside out. This stuff is a reminder that it needs to be in there. But just seeing it all the time. Because if you have to see it all the time, then you got to follow all the wackos that have all the bumper stickers on their bumper. So you can read the... It was funny, you missed it. But there are a lot of people who have Bible verses printed on their bumper sticker. And well, you got to follow those people if you got to have it in front of you all the time. And they may not be going where you want to go. Kind of like that story didn't go where I wanted it to go. Oh, well, I'm trying to make it's a holiday, you know. I'm trying to make it easy for you. Not working. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways and delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Which the positive of that is, I will remember your word. It's better to major on the I'll remember than I won't forget. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I'm a stranger on the earth, and some are more strange than others. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. Isn't that strong language? Yeah, I really... So, back to verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. We've just spent time around communion about the idea of being blameless. If the command was how blessed are you who are sinless, he'd be writing it to Jesus. Because nobody else is. Not everybody likes when we say that, but it's true. Well, the Bible doesn't teach us to be sinless. No, because we can't. That's planned failure. 1 John says, if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. And that's a sin too. So it's not about that sin inspection, sin collection issue. It's not like, well, I'm going to, so I just might as well indulge. No, the idea is when I mess up, when I stumble, I'm going to call on him. I'm going to find the right touch, hold of wisdom to get pulled back up by and say, thank you for not allowing me to stay stumbled. See, and that's blameless. David talks about walking in the integrity of his house. Saying, I'll walk with you in my integrity. You ever read the David story? There's a few rather lacking integrity episodes in his life, but they did not go undealt with. He ended up doing what he needed to do. Stumbled, told him about it, changed his mind about it, changed the way he was thinking and living about it, got pulled back up. And today in heaven, when Jesus is worshiped, one of the names he's worshiped by is Son of David. The first time I figured that out, I just stopped and said, I want to know a God that treats people like that. I want to know you. I don't believe. That's amazing to me that you could be that way with a man. Isn't that wonderful? That's one of the best. I just shook when I found that out. I just thought, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. But to have a God that thoroughly amazing, wonderful, perfect, to recognize how thoroughly he dealt with sin in his son, so how thoroughly he could deal with sinfulness in my heart. And to have his son be called Son of David. It's in the Bible. And David doesn't have to blush and Jesus isn't embarrassed. Because that's dealt with. That's what he's like. And it's permanently wonderful. Now, then can I go do anything I want to do? Try it and call me. Because when you get miserable enough, you'll quit. So how happy, how blessed is the one whose way is blameless? And if you look it up, it kind of says it this way. How blessed is the one who is blameless in the way of the revealed word. That's what it says. In the way of the revealed word. When the Lord's opened something up for you to see, for you to understand, for you to cooperate with, and you go, yeah, I'm in with that. That's the person when they respond that way. And it's not just, okay, maybe I didn't cuss for 2 hours, or something. I guess that could be it. But he's saying, no, when the Lord reveals something to you, when he's appealing to you, when he's showing his word to you, and you say, oh, I don't know why you'd tell me that. It's like, thank you for telling me that. He's not, let's see, you've got a C- on your report card. I can't give this word to you. No, he wants it in your heart so you don't have to have any more C- on your report. But to respond, in the way he's showing it, revealing it, causing us to know it. That's where the blessedness comes. Verse 2 says, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies and who seek him with all their heart. So he's tying people who are trying to obey him, and he says, people who are trying to obey me are people who are seeking me with their whole heart. Now, I got a hold of that a little bit, and I said, oh, so whether I get it right all the time or not isn't the determiner of my wholeheartedness. Fact is, my wholeheartedness may be the determiner of whether I get it or not. Are you seeing that, what I'm saying? If everything you do, and I kind of was in that fold, I guess, is measured by your performance, your obedience, you're going to be, you're going to have a spiritual multiple personality disorder. Because when you're doing good, it's going to be zippity-doo-dah. Yeah. And when you're not, it's like, I guess I'll go eat worms. You know, it's just... And to live that way, after a while, you'll say, this was easier when I wasn't trying to do this. Huh? I'll just, you're right. I'll go back down to the Dewdrop Inn and find those guys. And we can hang out, because at least I don't have to feel so bad about myself. That's not it. That's not how it works. He said, I'm after the person who's after me. The one who's seeking me with their whole heart. And they're going to get it right a lot, but they may not get it right all the time. But we know what to do, as long as you don't keep that from keeping after him, pursuing him, seeking him with your whole heart. And when I found that out, that I spent more time on going for it wholeheartedly than I did checking all my obedience all the time. Because there were plenty of people that were going to help me with that. You know what I'm saying? But not very many people were urging me on to go after with my whole heart. And so when you tell him, say, Lord, this is the only one I got. But if you'll take it, it's yours. It's in the condition that I have it in. But you fix that stuff. You're the healer, broken hearts. You're the cleanser. You've chosen me to be sprinkled with your blood and to be able to obey you. I'm going to take both of those. And you take the eyes off of, I got to do this, I got to do this. So I get to do this. I get to know him like this. He says this about me. Wow. It really does make a difference, because you become like that which you're giving attention to. If your thing you're giving attention to is, I messed up on Thursday, I can't do that. Oh my God, there's a Thursday next week too. It'll come again. What will I do? Trust and obey. Are you with me? So he says there's a blessing on this. There's a blessing on this when you're shifted to wholeheartedness. And he'll help you do that. And in that, you'll find out that you probably actually obey more than you used to. So, does it mean you're not supposed to obey? No, it means you need to recognize the fact that he's after your heart. Not necessarily after your obedience. Because if he gets you to fall in love with him, and you do, then out of love you'll obey. Obedience is the consequence of loving. Pursue love and you will find yourself obeying more. Now, I learned this the hard way by doing it the other way. I'll get to that in a minute. But when you recognize, Hosea 6:6, if you haven't memorized Hosea 6:6, memorize it in some version, I don't care which. But he says, I don't want your offerings, I want you to love me. I don't want your sacrifices, I want you to know me. And I took that personally. I said, what you're saying is what you really want, you want me to know you and love you. So I'd sing that old song, to know you, is to love you, and I do. I really did. And when you really do, then it feels good. And so if you can concentrate on what he concentrates on, since he is love, love's the big deal, isn't it? So if I can learn to be loved, which means I can accept it, which means I can't always just get under shame when I've screwed up, because shame pushes love away, right? Shame says there's something wrong with me, and Jesus says, yeah, there's a lot wrong with you, and I paid for it. And now you're new on the inside. Let's work with that. Okay? So he says, there's a blessing. It's those who observe the testimonies, observe with their, or seek him with their whole heart, says they don't do unrighteousness because they walk in his ways. Well, that's pretty strong. It says your precepts are established so I could keep them diligently. Diligently. Like I'm on it. I'm doing it. I'm in full force going after you. Full force. And so that blameless walk, that what he says in Jude 24, you're able to cause me to stand before you blameless and not ashamed. Wow. Well, Lord, I don't know how you're able to do that, but since you're able to do that, would you do that? And then he'll tell you, already did. Already have. I'm in you, you're in me. There you are. Yeah. And then when you say, well, but what do? Receive it, believe it, and grow into it. That's how a lot of this works. Sometimes you just have to look and say, you say it, it's got to be true. It doesn't feel true to me, but I'm going to put all my money on Jesus. I believe it. I'm receiving what you say is the real thing. I believe it. Now, I need you to help me grow into it. And if you, sometimes you don't even realize it's happened until you do grow into it. Because some of the stuff he says about it is so wonderful, you know, I mean, it's so amazing. Well, I don't know. You say I don't walk in unrighteousness? Listen, when I'm walking in the Spirit, I don't. Because it's him. And how many of you know Jesus can't sin? Right? So if we're in a partnership on this thing, as long as I'm holding up my end of the bargain, we're going to be okay. And if I stumble, he's going to attend to that. Because it doesn't, he's not, oh, else you thought you were so good, now you messed up, ha ha. He's not that way. No, he's urging us on. He's wanting to, like he did with Job, you don't want to have that thing, but the devil comes to the Lord and is giving him grief. Have you seen my boy Job? He said, yeah. Well, it ends up really cool after really hard. But he was doing good. He was doing really good. So how blessed are those who observe his testimonies? Moffat says it this way. Happy are they who follow his injunctions, giving him undivided hearts. Undivided hearts. How do you do that? Psalm 86. If you don't have Psalm 86 in your portfolio, it'd be a good one to grab. He says this, unite my heart, O God, to fear you, and then I'll worship you with all my heart. And when I got that the first time, I thought, oh, he's not counting on me even to be wholehearted. He says, Lord, you unite my heart. You put it together. And then I'll be able to worship with everything I got because I'll have more because I won't be scattered. If you're double-hearted or half-hearted, you'll be double-minded. That's the problem. That's the problem. So he doesn't even say, okay, get in there and squish your heart together. You know, he says, no, call out to me and I'll unite your heart. And it'll release you to a fuller type of worship. Because you won't be arguing with yourself as whether or not you mean it or not. Huh? Unite my heart to fear your name. And then I'll be able to worship you wholeheartedly. There's a lot of promises in the Bible about seeking him wholeheartedly. And he knows you need it. He wants you to have it. That's why I think Psalm 86 is in the Bible, because he's the uniter of your heart. And now you're telling me, well, that's not Psalm 119. Yeah, it is. It's just loosely connected, that's all. But it's worth it. The psalmist equates obeying God with a passionate pursuit of wholeheartedness. And anybody can do that, because this is a practical part of it. I can do that. I can call out to you. I can Pray Psalm 86. I can see that you can join me. You can gather me. You can solidify my heart, my thoughts, my emotions. And I can go after you. Psalm 103, verse 7, I'm going to read to you. Because it's referred here in verse 3, walking in his word, walking in his ways. It says, Psalm 103, verse 7 says, he made his ways of righteousness and justice known to Moses, and his acts, A-C-T-S, to the children of God. So Moses knew God in a way, says in Deuteronomy 34, it says, nobody's been raised up like Moses who knew God face to face. Talking about the Old Testament. Nobody. So Moses really did know him, and God was connecting with him. He let his ways be known to Moses, and the things he did be known to the people of Israel. The Jerusalem Bible says he told Moses his intentions and displayed his prowess to Israel. The NLT says he taught Moses his character and showed his deeds to Israel. The New English Bible says he taught Moses his ways and showed Israel what he could do. There's the difference. We've been married like a really long time. 54 years in December, long time. Yeah. That means you're over 54. Well, yeah, I suppose it does. But we know each other in ways. Well, God bless her that she has to know me this way. We know each other in ways. We don't have to say anything sometimes. Yeah. You know, it's like, oh, okay, good. And we just had a 10-minute conversation by looking at each other. Mostly is, don't you remember when you did this wrong the last time? And, you know, if you be smart now, you don't have to do. But it's beyond intuitiveness, even. We just know each other. It's not just us, but I know how long we've been married. But see, we know each other's ways. And that doesn't mean we like each other's ways all the time. But we know each other's ways. Where you have to see us do something to know that. And you can know God in such a fashion that you get to know what he's like. And you don't have to have it in stamped, you know, on an envelope. Are you with me? And so that's what he did with Moses. Why? Because Moses went for it. The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And Moses wrote it. So either like he really was, or that shouldn't be in there. But he had such a knowledge of the ways of God that he knew that God could permit him to do that because it was real. He knew him face to face. There wasn't any. Now, but he didn't get to go in. Well, didn't say he did everything right. But he knew God in a way. Psalm 119 is the pathway, I think, to know him in ways that he can be known. And it just doesn't have to be an observance. But he can go, oh. Haven't you ever, I've done that watching certain ball players or something like that. He's going to do this. Why? Because I've watched like 1,000 games and he's done that. And then he does that and you go, how'd you know that? Oh, you know, even a blind squirrel gets a nut now and then. But it's, you know a person's ways. I don't know much about horses, but I have a friend who did, and he talked to me about dressage. You know what dressage is? You ride and you're really kind of getting one mind with the horse. And the slightest, even the turn of the head, yours or his, and it's something happens. And there's nothing has to be said. You don't need the reins or anything like that. It's really very high tech, high touch. It really is. And that's kind of what he's talking about. We have done this thing so often together. We've been partnered together so well that you know that I'm going to make a right-hand turn right there. You know I am. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to turn my tick-ticks on, but I'm going to do it. Why? Because that's what I do. And you can know him that way. And that's what he's saying. It's an invitation. Come and know me like that. John chapter 14, I touched on this, but I want to touch on it again. He says in verse 21, Amplified, the person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved of my Father, and I too will love him and will show, reveal, and manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. That's what we're talking about. And see, that's why I come back to this thing about God being love. God is love. That's what God says. And then he says in Exodus 34, the very first thing, when he's describing himself, he said, I'm compassionate. See, when you experience love, the response is compassion. And so when you encounter the Lord, get to know the Lord, he comes to live in you, you've been placed in him, and you experience the love of God. How do I know I have? Because I start having compassion in my life, at least in my thinking, maybe in my words, maybe in my action. But that's how a person filled with love responds. First is compassion, because God is love, and that's how he responds. That's a really good little key. It really is. And so when we fall in love with the Word of God, we're getting in touch with the love of God, and we're going to have different responses to things and people. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them there in John chapter 14. Verse 9 and verse 10. How can a young man keep his way pure? It says, by keeping in accordance with the word. So have your nose in the book some. By wholehearted pursuit. And I put this little phrase in there. Passion flowing from purity is a pleasing fragrance to the Lord. And it's becoming a rarer perfume. He says, Lord, you know me. Don't let me wander. I put in your notes, God, I give you permission to put up roadblocks when I make a wrong turn. One version says, Lord, don't let me wander willfully or ignorantly. Because sometimes it's like, I know I shouldn't do this, but here I go doing it. Haven't you ever said that? I usually say that about, like, dessert. I shouldn't be eating that. Here I am eating that. But sometimes it's ignorantly. You didn't know what you were getting into. But you find yourself over here. I'm in a wrong camp. I'm in the wrong place. This is the wrong time. I shouldn't be around this. So, Lord, would you protect me? Because there are things I don't see. He said, forgive me of my hidden faults, the things that aren't hidden from other people, but they're hidden from me, and I don't know I'm doing it. So, well, aren't you supposed to make your own choice about wandering? Yeah, but I'm not as good at it as he is. So I'm going to try to make my choices, but I'm going to ask him, keep me from doing that, would you? You know, after a while, when every time you make a right turn, there's a bridge out, you're going to change your mind. And thank God he can put those bridge out things there. That's better than having to fish you out of the water. Right? So he said, don't let me wander. Why would he say that? Because he'd wandered before. And was still cleaning up the mess. So don't let me wander. He says, Lord, I want to treasure your word within me. Treasure you in my heart. Treasure his commandments, his decrees. This is an empowering thing. I put on your outline, the embedded treasure of God's word in your heart and on your mind helps you recognize, resist, and escape from temptation. The word stored in your heart gives you boundaries. This far, no further. It gives you balance. I'm pulled, but I'm not persuaded. It gives you brightness. The entrance of his word gives light that exposes darkness. And it gives you bullets. It's like, shh, boom. The word says, bang. And that's what it's what Jesus did. Every time the enemy came to him, word of God, shoom, shoom. It gives you bullets. And I don't know, I'm afraid I alliterate everything, but boundaries, balance, brightness, bullet. John said batteries, I say microphone. If you have the word being stored in you, being brought to your attention, man, you got to have stuff that's loaded, that's ready to go. Things that will, you don't have to say, just a minute, let me get my concordance. That one where you got to have stuff that's there. And boom, because you need it in the moment, right? You don't have to, that doesn't mean you have to have 99,000 verses memorized, but if you got some stuff working in you, you can, boom. When the Bible says that the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, it's stiletto. It's not this big scabbard type of looking deal. It's a stiletto. It's like for in fighting, enemy comes right down, breathing down your neck, and you go, got him. Right? The Lord says. The Lord says. The Lord says. Really, that's the idea. You don't have to have everything, but it's good to have a couple ready, usable. And this idea of having ammunition for your gun is really true. It's for the moment, but it's also for your prayer gun that you can fight. And you need to, boom, you can do the bazookas, you know, pushing back. Fighting darkness, pushing back against it with truth. That's what Jesus did in the 40 days in the wilderness, right? And so, and Psalm 119 will give you a bunch of that because it fixes your focus because you're saying what he says about what he says. That's very important in our day. So how do you treasure the word? Listen and learn what he teaches. Give testimony about how the word is working in your life. Enjoy and rejoice in the truth of his word. Find the ones that make you happy. They go, yes. And then he says, I meditate on the word. I don't have time to spend a whole lot of time on that, but meditation is rolling it over in your mind, thinking about how it works, how it might work in your situation, what it meant then, what will that mean tomorrow when I walk into that meeting or I have to pick up that phone and make that call. I'm showing regard for the value of your word, Lord, because I'm thinking about it. And, you know, you can sing it, you can say it, you can pray it. You can harmonize it, sing it, you can visualize it, all those things. Using it, putting the word to work in you. Not just, okay, I got to put 15 minutes in. Some days it feels that way. I mean, some days you're in a hurry, you don't feel that good. You sit up and watch the ball game that went 3 extra innings, you know, whatever. And you're just not as bright and sunny as you might be. But exposing your heart to the word is still a good thing to do. He says, I regard and evaluate your ways. I delight myself in your statutes, and I purpose not to forget, which means I choose to remember with open-eyed wonder. One version says open-eyed wonder. So what's the word say? So I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay, opportunity to sin. What's hidden in there? What's hidden? Oh, this verse. Okay, boom, use it. Because if you got it to use, he'll make it work. I'm going to switch back here. Okay, there we are. See, it's magic. I like verse 18. We're only going to 20, so there's hope for you here. When I'm doing this, I'm reducing what I'm going to say, so if that makes you feel better. Pray that I do more of this, I guess. Verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Just before you sit down to read or pray, this is a great verse to pray. And I can't tell you how many times I wasn't feeling all that wonderful, but I'd say, Lord, open my eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. They're in there. You know where they are. I haven't found them today, but would you open my eyes so I can see them? Because I know they're there. I got journals of stuff that I've written over the years that tell me there's stuff in there. So today's not any worse day than any other day I've ever had. Open my eyes that I can see it. And when you go in saying, I know it's there, because you say so, know what? You're probably going to find it. But instead of saying, well, Lord, this is pretty dry. I don't know where you are. Everybody's felt that way. Why isn't the Lord talking to me? And the Lord's saying, why aren't you hearing? You know? But open my eyes that I can see it. So you're not putting the onus on, why don't you talk to me? It's, oh, maybe my perspective needs to change a little bit. Maybe I haven't been saying what I need to say about who you are or who I am in you and you are in me or what your word is. Open my eyes to see it. Just that does a little something for you. So I would encourage you to use that. Even if you're having a great day, he still has stuff to show you. Open my eyes that I can see wonderful things from you. And then he says, I'm a stranger down here. I'll leave it alone what I was going to say. But the idea there is he's, tell the Lord that you know you're a temporary resident down here. Just passing through. Right? Because we're also citizens of another kingdom at the same time. And I look at that and I think, well, he knows that. he knows I am. But what I wrote in your outline is, I'm a citizen of a different kingdom, and your word is the only thing down here written in my language. And so I want to speak of the language. Speak to me. How do I take your supernatural word and apply it in this natural realm to connect me with my destiny and to share the goodness of God with other people? Pretty practical, isn't it? And then he says, I'm crushed, I'm broken with longing for your ordinances. My soul is crushed with longing for your just decisions at all times. Wow. There's a yearning that can be placed in your heart. And a yearning sometimes produces the learning. That's where it comes from. But that yearning saying, Lord, I know you got stuff that you want me to know. I know that you have things that I have either walked by or walked past, or I needed some experience over here so I could understand what I'm going to hear now. But I really want it. And some days I've just had to say, Lord, I really want this. So, but you need to help me. I mean, I'd like to want it more, but today this is what I'm like. But would you ignite passion in me? Would you ignite purpose in me? Would you cause me to lean in? Cause me to lean in, because I don't want to miss what you have for me, even if right now I'm not so excited. Because you're not always excited every moment of your life. He knows what we're like. And so that's why he puts that stuff in there. He said, and this psalmist is saying, oh, Lord, I want to have this yearning. Give it to me. And so I'm crushed without it. I gotta have that want to. And he will empower your want to. I close with this. Our redeemed nature loves righteousness and justice. And apart from his word, we find very little of it. When we find righteousness and justice, we find the foundation of his throne. And we find the ways of his kingdom, of which we are a part. His words of wisdom, righteousness, and justice put us in touch with our King and our true home and our permanent citizenship. That's really real. Why don't we stand up? I don't know anybody who at some time or another has found themselves wandering a little bit or found someone else that they really like wandering a little bit. And it really, it's a hard thing. It's a sorrowful thing. And so I just want to pray that over all of us, okay? Can we just, Holy Spirit, I love it when the psalmist who's this dedicated cries out and said, Lord, keep me from wandering. And I pray for each of us that you would instill that divine GPS in us that causes us to be homeward bound. Keep us from foolish decisions and the temptation to make foolish and or for being just tricked and deceived because the enemy is a deceiver. Keep us, Lord. Keep us from wandering. And now, Lord, while we're praying that for us, we've got friends, we've got family that are making stupid decisions. They're stumbling and they're staying stumbled. And we ask for your intervention on their behalf, that they would no longer wander. Lord, introduce them to who you really are so they could go from wander to wonder. We ask for you to touch people like that today, Lord, even now as we're praying. Release angelic hosts to touch their lives, to put things in their pathways that would turn their hearts and their minds towards you. Thank you, Father. Now, anybody that came this morning wanting to be prayed for any reason, financial, relational, physical, emotional, whatever it might be, would you just slide out into the aisle so people can get to you? And then when you're sliding, stick your hand up in the air so we can see that you need to be prayed for so people can see. And I just look around, anybody, there's several of you, go to people who need to be, whose hands are up. Please keep your hand up so people can see you. Thank you, Lord. One of the things the Lord says over and over and over in his word is that I am the Lord, your God, that heals you. He says it in a number of different ways in a number of different passages. Lord, we want to say, you are the healer. Luke 5:17 says that the power of the Lord was present to perform healing. And we believe you're just as present and powerful here today as you were when that was written. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for anyone who's having difficulty with their kidneys, whether that's kidney failure or just a malfunction. Would you intercede on that behalf? Cleanse those kidneys so they function and do, take all of the poison out of the body the way they're supposed to. Lord, I think it's possible that if that thing was taken care of, the other problem that you're having would go away. So we vanquish the kidney problem, Father, in Jesus' name. While we're praying, I just want to encourage you a little bit. Weeks ago, now we had some words about people's ears being healed. We had three people in that service that walked away with no ear problems. So the Lord does work. Lord, would you come, watch over your word, and perform it today in the hearts and the lives and the bodies of people right here. Pray for people who are live streaming and there's nobody there to reach out and touch them. Holy Spirit, would you enter into their place, cause them to sense your power and presence in Jesus' name. Lord, we just call out to the one who's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before you in your everlasting love. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're praying for someone, you all continue to pray. That's how we're going to close it today. God bless you and thank you, and we'll see you on Wednesday.